Let's go to where we're going to look at today, Matthew chapter 4. And Luke chapter 4. Okay, Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. We have Satan coming to tempt Jesus. You also have it. Those are the two places it's recorded. You have briefly in Mark, it just says that he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted. I believe that's how it's phrased. And John doesn't say, don't think John says anything about it. No, John doesn't say anything about it. But we have it in detail in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. And we want to make a little comparison. We want to learn some lessons today from this. So let's read through it. Well, let's get it from Matthew first. We'll get it from Luke, and then we'll do a little examining. Okay, here we go. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. I'm thinking I would have been hungry a whole lot earlier. But it says, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he'll give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Okay, now, there's our first one. Flip over now to Luke chapter 4. And in Luke, they actually, same temptations are mentioned, but they're put in a little different order. Plus, you get a few different details. Luke chapter 4, starting from verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And verse 5, and he led him up, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Okay, before we actually get in and look at these quotations, let's talk just a little bit about what's going on. You get a couple different details here. First of all, after Jesus is immersed, he heads off and it says the Spirit led him. Mark, I think, actually says the Spirit impelled him. But to go into the wilderness, led him into the wilderness. And Luke makes it clear here that he was being tempted for the full 40 days. You know, sometimes you get the idea he's out there, he's fasting, he's praying. At the very end of it, then Satan comes to him. Now, Satan was there all the way through. It says he was there in Luke 1:2. It says for 40 days being tempted by the devil. So he's going at him the whole time. What we have then is just three specific temptations that are picked out for us. You know, when it says it, when Hebrews chapter 4 says that he's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. That would have, some of those would have come in this time period. Some of them, you know, like it says at the end of that in verse 13, Luke 2:4-13, says when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. You know, so Satan was going at him the whole 40 days. And when it was all over, he left him until an opportune time. He's looking for a better time. Well, OK, he's doing pretty well here. He's standing firm. Let me get him later. OK, so this wasn't the end of everything. This is just kind of a beginning. And it's a sample that's put there, I think, for a specific purpose. Flip over, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up in verse 15. 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Kind of goes with what we were hearing in the opening this morning from Tom. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Okay, in that you're given three different types of appeals that the world will appeal to you on. You have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And I think what we're going to see as we go back and look at this is those are the three different categories that are picked out, you know, to tell us about how Jesus dealt with each one of those. Because I think that's what you can see is each one of those temptations is going to fall into one of those three categories. Three temptations, three categories. So let's go with the first one, the lust of the flesh. Back over in, we can pick either one. Let's go Matthew. Back over in Matthew chapter 4. He'd been fasting 40 days. And, you know, I really do love that. It says after he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. You know, and like I said, I probably would have been hungry a whole lot sooner than that. But that kind of gives you the idea, too, that Jesus probably had a habit of fasting. You know, I don't think that you just set out and do a 40-day fast. 40 minutes. If that's where you're at, that's a good starting point. You got some food in that thing there, right? Okay. But really, you look at the fasting and all, and anyone who's ever done it, you know that you can do it for a time, but it's a building process. You don't set out and initially do a 40-day unless you've done a 38-day or a 37-day, you know, or a longer fast. Okay, so he's setting out to do this. And it says at the end of that time, he became hungry. And I don't know all the physical aspects of it, and we won't go into it this morning, but I believe that the little study that I've done on it is that physically your body gets to a point where somewhere around that 40th day is where it's either eat or die. That's what I've been told. I don't, you know, that's what I've kind of checked out a little bit, but you can check it out and see if that's right. But so when it says he became hungry, I think, you know, anyone who's done any fasting, you get to a point where you don't really feel that hungry anymore, as hungry as you would think you would feel. And so, you know, I think Jesus was going through all this, focused on it, gets to that 40th day, and his body's just saying, okay, I must eat now. Let's eat or die kind of thing. And so he doesn't. Gets there. So that's when Satan shows up and says, okay, here's a good time to get him. Here's a good time to get him. And so it says, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, the whole the angle that Satan's going to work in all of these is if you are the Son of God. I mean, this is a direct challenge to who Jesus is. You know, Jesus is getting, he's just been immersed. He heard at his immersion, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. So this is after all of that. So he's gotten that confirmation from God. Now it's kind of coming back and Satan's going, did God really say what you thought he said? Kind of like he did with Eve in the garden. Did God really say that you're not supposed to eat from any tree in the garden? You know, God said, if you eat from this tree, you will die, to Eve, or actually to Adam, but Eve got it secondhand. But if you eat from this tree, you will die. Satan kind of twists and says, you'll surely not die. And he goes straight against what God's already said. You got the same thing going on here. God said, this is my beloved son, I'm well pleased. And Satan says, if you are the son of God. You know, I saw Mrs. Tuck has this little keychain on her keys. I had to borrow them the other day. And not this Mrs. Tuck, the in-school Mrs. Tuck. And she's got one of those little keychains that says, God said it. Let's see, what is it? God said it. I believe it. That settles it, right? Actually, but the thing I liked about it was it doesn't really have a clear order on this keychain, so you can put it in whatever order you want. So you can look at it that God said it, that settles it. I believe it. You know, so that's kind of where this is at. God said, you are my beloved son. Now, is Jesus really going to believe him? And that's what Satan's attacking is, if you are the son of God, then do this. You know, so he's kind of putting that challenge to him. Okay, and so he says, command that these stones become bread. Okay, lust of the flesh. Was Jesus hungry? Says he was. Would he desire a little bread at that point? Yes. Did he need some bread at that point? Yes. Satan says, is there any real, did Jesus have any qualms later on about, as Tom pointed out, breaking those loaves and those fish and feeding 5,000 people? No. So that's not the real problem. The real problem here is that if you are the Son of God thing. You know, he's kind of working on that aspect of it. But then also the way that he's given that temptation, which, side note, time out, side note. Are you a Son of God? Does Satan ever attack that angle with you? If you are a Son of God, what are you going to do? Okay, so back to that was the end of the side note there. Back on track here. Okay. Okay, so he says, Satan's getting after him saying, okay, then turn these stones into bread. The lust of the flesh, the desire of the flesh. Not always a bad thing. Bread was not a bad thing. Even turning the stones into bread wasn't a bad thing. But it was the angle that was taken. Okay, so the lust of the flesh, his answer, verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's go back there, because that's what Jesus is quoting. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 3. And he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Okay. You know, you can even see the little parallel with Jesus' situation. He's in the wilderness. He's hungry. And he remembers this verse. He remembers as Satan says, you know, make these stones become bread. You know, it's probably his mind's running through the Israelites, the wilderness. And he comes to this verse. Man does not live on bread alone. Or as he puts it here, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. He says, there's more to this than just bread. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds, or everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so Jesus just brings it back to what's really important. Who do you trust? If I am the Son of God, then I'm going to trust God to provide for me what I need provided. Now, this is not exactly a side note. No, this isn't a side note. This is right on it. What we're going to get to as we get to all three of these temptations is that Jesus quotes Scripture. Actually, he quotes all three of the things he quotes that end up being from the book of Deuteronomy. You know, it makes you wonder, what if he had ventured outside of Deuteronomy? How much more ammunition did he have there against Satan? But everything, when Jesus is facing these temptations, he quotes Scripture every time. Whether it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the boastful pride of life, whatever the challenge that Satan was bringing to him, he was quoting Scripture. Now, putting that into practice, one of the things that I started with my family a couple years ago, maybe. We were still in Ghana. And actually had been teaching through, I believe it was the cleansing book. Cleansing or new creation, going through something. Anyway, something struck me when Mr. Wilson was putting the book somewhere, you know, talking about the need to memorize Scripture. It probably was a new creation booklet. But talking about the need to memorize Scripture, he just kind of put in there, or he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, does he? Just a little zinger, you know Mr. Wilson enough to know that he just sticks these little zingers in there. Well, it zung me, if that's a word. And got to thinking about it, and I thought, you know, I need to make sure that my family's learning these lessons, and I'm learning these lessons. And so we instituted something in our family. We already had going from the last time we were in America. I guess that was 2004 when we were in America. My kids picked up something over at the Jacobs house. And no, it wasn't a sickness. It was actually a good thing. And that was, you know, in spending some time over there, they realized that sometimes they would sing a prayer. Now, I think that this originated with the Wilson family and then kind of migrated to the Jacobs family. And it migrated to the Eisenhoggle family, too. Except I think we changed the words or something. But anyways, the whole thank you. You know, I think they do thank you, Father. We do thank you, Jesus. But, you know, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for our food. Thank you, Jesus, for our family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah. You know, so sometimes kids like it. It's great. Freaks people out, too. Lots of fun. But sometimes we do that. Well, we started another one. Anybody know the song that goes, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every... It's a seek ye first his kingdom, that one. But you can do the man does not live on bread alone. So we did that. So every once in a while, and it could be, this is something that could be initiated by anyone. You know, I call on somebody, you know, Corbin, let's pray. And he'd look around, smile, and start singing. Man shall not live. But when we'd sing that, man shall not live on bread alone, but... Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia, alleluia. Amen. Okay, when you get to the amen, before anybody can eat, they have to quote. So, which made it really interesting. And we also had to, after a while, you had to quote something of recent memory work. Couldn't just call out the John 3:16 or whatever it was. You know, and visitors always had a first time around. If you're a first time visitor, you were free. You didn't have to do it. But if you're a second time, you're in it too. But that was just something we did just to remember. You know, so sometimes, I mean, you get there and you're really hungry and one of the kids goes, man, and even me, I'm going, okay, I was really hungry. But, you know, we always went to kids first and then I was always last, you know, so you usually last, you know, and so. But everybody gets a chance to quote. And if you don't quote, you don't eat. We had some teenagers that lived with us at the time there in Ghana that we were doing this. And sometimes, you know, they weren't keeping up on their memory work. And we get to that and, you know, and they'd start to quote. Okay, hold on. I got to go get a Bible. You know, so they'd be studying before they could eat, you know, so they could refresh their minds on their memory work. You know, the point is, you know, man doesn't live by bread alone. You know, more important than the physical food we eat is what are we putting in. You know, and is this something we really live on? to the extent that we're going to memorize it. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about the whole transformation process, and the transformation process does not, the only way for someone to truly change is by beholding the glory of the Lord in the mirror. Would not memory work fit into that category? See, one of the things that you find is if you're truly going to be transformed into the image of Christ, it does appear that the way he dealt with temptation was through quoting Scripture, was through Scripture that he had memorized. It gave him something to fall back on, gave him something to get, you know, when the temptation was coming, the verse comes to mind. And so, you know, if we're going to be transformed to be like him, even in the area of memory work. You know, you've got the little four legs to the table deal. To have a strong table, you got to have four legs. Prayer, which is praying through the Scriptures, using the Scriptures for prayer. Bible reading, reading the Word of God. Memory work, and then the conversations with others. On whether those are Christian people or non-Christian people, on those spiritual topics. Okay, so four legs. If your table has all four legs, it's good and strong. If you're not doing any of those things, you're eating on the floor, and who knows what you're filling your mouth with there, what you're filling your mind with. You know, a lot of people talk about, you know, it's really working on getting that Bible read, which is good. You know, if you're going to build a table, you got to put them on one leg at a time. So that's okay. You know, I don't know. Do you put all four? Yeah, you only got two hands, so you probably better work on one leg at a time. But it really does come down to that. You know, and I've found it true with me, and I find it true with others that I've worked with. It comes down to those four areas. And on a personal level, if you're not engaging in those things, you will not be transformed. Minutely, depending on what you're doing. If you're just doing Bible reading, you'll be a little bit transformed. But there's a whole lot of other things that are getting neglected. And there are going to be all kinds of temptations that are going to come your way that you're not going to be able to stand. Let me get Bob back here real quick.
I'm really interested in your fourth leg being the conversation, because memorization work, without being able to extrapolate a meaning from it and just quoting it when people are talking, if you cannot take the essence of that verse, put it into the discussion in a meaningful way, you lose the people you're talking to, and all you become is a verbal reading of the Bible without any knowledge or any use to anybody. You're just a gong sounding in the wind. Because if you haven't incorporated within your own being and being able to put it into the discussion in a meaningful way, and all you can do is quote, then I'm of the belief that might as well just be a child quoting meaningless, or the ad they've got now talking to a government employee, and they say, well, where can I get a student loan? And they say, let's talk to the park ranger, and he says the wingspan of an eagle is 42 feet, and, you know, you go to all these different meaningless answers, but they got canned quotes. And be careful, that's not what we're doing.
Good. Yeah, it is interesting that Jesus was quoting Scripture in conversation. You know, it was a conversation with another that he was quoting Scripture. Now, it probably wasn't exactly what the other wanted to hear at the time. But yes, that is exactly true. I would say prayer would be another time when that would come in. You know, with your Bible reading, with your memory work, that's where you're getting it in there. But the practical application, yes, would come in prayer. Because you're taking what's here and what you've memorized and in conversation with the Lord, but then also the conversation with others. It is the practical application of what you've learned. Okay. Now, Jesus practically applied this, did a good job of it, and the point was made. And he didn't turn the stones into bread. Okay, let's look at the second one. Go back over and let's actually look at this one from Luke chapter 4. Just a little bit more on that generally speaking, there's one of those four areas that will be the most difficult for you. And it's not, I've discovered it's not the same for everybody. Memory work tends to stump a lot of people, and you know, we go, okay, I can't memorize, you know, and well, nobody sets a standard as to how much you have to memorize. It's just doing it. You do it at your level. But so different people are different in those areas. So certain things are more difficult. And, you know, so I know for keeping people on the right track, sometimes they can have three of those legs going really well and really be struggling just because the fourth leg is the really difficult one for them. Some people, it's prayer. Some people just really, really struggle to pray. And that's which gives you an idea that that's probably the one that they need to work on the most, because that's probably where they're going to end up gaining most victory. Other people, it's conversation with others. Really, really struggle to get it, but once it's going, that's the thing that really keeps them focused. Others, it's memory work. I haven't met too many that it's just Bible reading. Maybe focused Bible reading, perhaps, but just Bible reading in general, I haven't found it. But perhaps we could throw it in there as focused, keeping focused while the Bible reading is going on. But all those things, if you got everything going on, you're going to see that transformation happening if you're beholding the glory of the Lord in the mirror as you're doing it. Okay, let's get this second temptation here. Luke chapter 4, verse 5 says, "And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." "And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." Okay, you had the lust of the flesh. I think what you have here now is the lust of the eyes. So it says he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. You know, and this part, I'll preface this with, this is my opinion, but I like my opinion. But my opinion is, when he's showing him all the kings of the world, I don't think he was limiting to the kingdoms that existed at that point in time. I think he was showing him even future kingdoms. After, you know, not just, you know, the Roman Empire, which would have been the kingdom at that particular time, showing him the Roman Empire. But I think he could have shown him the British Empire, the American Empire. Not that we would ever use that terminology. But, you know, I think that he could have shown him all these different kingdoms, you know, whatever it was. He's showing them all. It says all the kingdoms in a moment of time. So he's seeing everything. He's seeing all. And he says, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." Now, time out. Oops. Hold that thought. Back it up. I wanted to get that one third. So back it up. let's get the other one. Jump it down, because we'll come back to that. But jump it down to verse 9. It says, "He led him to Jerusalem, let him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, said to him, 'If you are the Son of God,'" see that, "if you are the Son of God again, 'throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Okay, I think this particular angle especially, he's working on the boastful pride of life. The boastful pride of life. You know, you throw yourself down, and he'll give his angels charge. They'll come and they'll come bear you up so that, you know, you won't even strike your foot against a stone. So I think he's kind of working on the little pride there. You know, that'd be a nice show. You know, can you imagine jumping off the pinnacle of the temple? Ah, you know, and suddenly these angels swoop in. That'd be a good way to get things going, too. You know, way to start your ministry. I think, you know, so I think he's working on the boastful pride of life there. And but notice, Satan quoted scripture to him. You know, the students in school have been learning from 2 Corinthians 11. 11? Yes. Yes, 11. About that Satan disguised himself as an angel of light, and so his servants also disguised themselves as servants of righteousness. Now, and so, again, Satan is quoting Scripture. Now, go back. He's quoting actually from Psalm 91. So let's go back to Psalm 91.
It's kind of interesting in this, though, too, that when he says, throw yourself off the pinnacle, he's not only attacking, are you the Son of God, but he's also attacking his faith. Because as we are, you know, when we go through things, okay, if we're the Son of God, if we're children of God, if we're his high priests, that's the first hurdle we have to get over. But then are we going to step out in faith is the second one. So he's kind of attacking Christ in two different ways here. How strong is your faith? Do you truly believe not only that you're the Son of God, but do you have faith in God to do what he said he was going to do?
Right, which is where we're getting to. Good. And you mean Satan is crafty enough to attack from two angles at once? Amazing. Okay, Psalm 91. And it's actually verses 11 and 12 is what Satan quoted. But let's go from the beginning of the psalm. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with a long life. I will satisfy him and let him behold my salvation. Okay, now, first of all, was Satan accurate in his quoting? Did he quote it accurately? Did he quote it correctly, in other hand? We're not going to talk about how he used it, but was his actual quotation correct? Yeah. Not in context. Let's not go with the in context just yet. Just word for word, going by what's quoted, was his actual quotation correct? Okay. Les says no. Okay, where are you seeing the discrepancy there, Les? To guard you in all your ways? Right? He's got everything else in there, though, right? Okay? So, he did just leave out just a little bit. That does tend to change it a little, too. But not totally. So, to guard you in all your ways. Okay, now, he'll give his angels charge concerning you to guard you. I think he just left off the in all your ways, which would change the meaning a little. But okay. But for the most part, he quoted it accurately. I mean, Gary?
Just one other comment. He's talking about Jesus, but Satan understood that it was talking about the Son of God.
Okay. Right. So, I like this because you're going the direction I wanted to go anyway. So thank you. But Gary's right. So would this psalm, is it talking about the Messiah, about the Christ? It would appear so. So, what you actually have is Satan quoting it correctly, even in some ways applying it to the right person. He's applying it to Jesus, which is true. But do you notice it's his interpretation of what it means is where he's trying to get him. He quoted it accurately, applied it to the right person. It is a prophecy about the Christ. But it's that last little bit. Satan says, okay, because he says this, you need to throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple and he will guard you. You know, which is where Rain was coming from with the context. Well, you know, the context doesn't specifically say what he's going to do, but it gives the idea, like Les pointed out, it's in everything, that he's just going to be watching over him in everything. But Satan's application of it. I had a very interesting study this past week with a guy that, when it came down to the scriptures, he knew the scriptures really, really well. In fact, I think he could probably challenge a lot of people in this room with his actual scripture knowledge. But his applications and his interpretations were really whacked. So he knew a whole lot, but the interpretation of what does this mean? See, that's where Satan was coming in and twisting. And his servants will twist it that way too. He was trying to persuade Jesus that, hey, what you need to do is to cast yourself down here to fulfill this scripture. So he's making an assumption that Jesus knows what it means. He knew, you know, he says, okay, yeah, this is a prophecy about Jesus. Yep, got all that down. Everything's really clear. But what he's saying is, hey, maybe this is how you need to fulfill this scripture. You need to fulfill these scriptures. You need to make these things happen. Here's your chance. See the way that Satan works things? Crafty little feller there. Or as we would say, crafty little devil. Rain. Sorry, I dropped my little thing on the way.
I don't know if I'll be able to do this justice in the time that we have remaining this thought, but you know, when Satan uses scripture to question Jesus, who Jesus really is, he does it in a way like changing the bread or changing the stones into bread. That is changing the physical realm changing the physical realm through the spiritual realm into something that, you know, that he's coercing Jesus think that he needs, actually. And then he quotes that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So it's really proved to me who you are. Secondly, in the throwing yourself off the pinnacle, is, again, if you are the Son of God, then, you know, prove to me by risking your life here. Again, you know, Satan, you know, that would that's why I have a hard time wrapping your mind around this, because in a sense, Jesus would be risking his life at the expense of, focusing on Jesus's ego, if there's anything there, to throw his life off of there and, you know, watch the angels do this. You know, and Jesus would know, yeah, well, he knows the scriptures too. Yeah, the angels would come to his rescue, but you know, you're not supposed to test God in that particular manner. The third one is that, you know, bow down to me and I'll give you the realm of the world, when it's actually this all is in preparation for Jesus receiving the spiritual kingdom, not to bow down and serve Satan.
Right. And I think you're exactly correct on that. That, again, Satan's looking at all those things. He's looking at a physical fulfillment of those things. He's looking at physically turning the stones into bread and trying to get Jesus to focus right there on earth as opposed to what's really important, the eternal. And so, hold on, you got to hold it for next week. All right, let me tie this up real quick. Jesus, with Satan, he's trying to get Jesus to go down this track, trying in a sense to deceive him into thinking, you need to do this to fulfill this. Here's your chance to fulfill this scripture. Cast yourself down. Jesus, however, goes back. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We've got to get two verses here real quick. Deuteronomy 6:16 is what Jesus quoted. He says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah." You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. But then it goes on, the verse goes on and says, "As you tested him at Massah." Okay, so Jesus makes the application, casting himself down. All right, this isn't specifically what God wanted him to do. He doesn't get that anywhere from the scriptures. And even the part that Satan quoted, Jesus knew the rest of it. Hence, another reason to make sure that you memorize in bulk. Because he knew the rest of it. He knew the context of it to know it's not telling him to jump down off the pinnacle of the temple. So his return is, you know, you don't test the Lord. It says, as you tested him at Massah. Go back to Exodus chapter 7, verse 17. Or 17, sorry. Vice versa. Exodus 17, 7. This is where people are grumbling, complaining, "No water, no water, we don't have water. And Jesus says, or sorry, "No water." And so God says, "Okay, you know, strike the stone, water will come." But look at verse 7. It says, "And he named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord." Notice this, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Was that not exactly what Satan was testing Jesus with when he says, "Throw yourself down and his angels will come down and swoop you up"? Is the Lord with you or not? Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew his scriptures well. So he knew when he said, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test," that the rest of it says, "As you tested him at Massah." He had not only memorized it, he had studied it. He understood what was going on. He understood that you don't test him in a sense to prove whether or not he is among you. Final little note on it. In Matthew, it says that when Satan had finished all of his testing, the angels came and ministered to him. They bore him up. It did get fulfilled in all of that.